Oh, man, what a blessing, Second Service, to be able to worship with you guys, man. He is worthy of it all, man. Appreciate you being here today. Welcome those of you on our live stream. Appreciate you being with us as well, man. Hope God speaks to you today. It's awesome. It's obvious the Lord's Spirit's here in the place, man, which means he wants to speak to us, man. You ever wonder what it might be like for what God might want to do through you or what God might want to do through this church? Right? What might he want to do? And, you know, when we talk about following Jesus or being a believer, God, being a Christian, the basic idea of being a follower of God is that you do what God wants you to do, that you would do what God wants you to do. Jesus says, you know, come follow me. That means we should be like Jesus, do what Jesus does, to do what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if he says something to us in our word, our heart has to be, I want to do whatever you want me to do. So there might be some people in the room that are like that. You're out there going, that's me, man. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. You just show me what to do, God. Tell me what to do. Show it to me in your word, and I want to do it. And when you make that the commitment of your life and begin to follow God in that way, God will begin to reveal all sorts of things. And what will happen, there will come a point in your life where God will ask you to do something, and you're going to say, I really don't want to do that. And the reason you won't want to do it is because it won't make sense to you. He might ask you to do something, and you go, that really doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem like the best choice I should do right now. I don't know if I want to do that or not. And the reason it won't make sense to you is because all of us in this room, we were born into this world. We were born into parents that lived in this world. We were raised in this world. We were taught by this world. And so the way we see things is the way the world sees things, but God sees things differently. So Isaiah chapter 55 puts it this way. This is God speaking. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. God's way of doing things is different than our way. And so there are times in our life where God asks us to do something and you're going to think that doesn't make sense. But what you do next actually reveals whether you have faith or not. All right. Now you see this all the time in scripture. So for instance, in Luke chapter 4, you have the apostle Peter who knows has met Jesus. He's probably a follower of John the Baptist. He's met Jesus. One day he's on the seashore and Jesus comes up, starts preaching to a bunch of people, whole big crowd of people gather around. So Jesus says to Simon Peter, hey, can I borrow your boat? So, you know, I can push out from shore so I can speak to all these people. So Simon gets in his boat. He's been fishing all night. He's tired. He's cleaning his nets. But he gets in a boat, pushes out from shore. Jesus preaches this message. And then he turns to Simon and says, push out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. John 5:4. Push out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And the deal is Peter doesn't want to because Peter's a fisherman. And he knows you catch fish at night in the shallow with a net, not during the day in the deep. And he's like, man, I've already cleaned my nets. And then he says this. This is Luke 5:5. He says, basically, I don't want to because we've been fishing all night and have caught nothing. Jesus, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. And now you want us to let down your nets again. But then he says this. I don't really want to, but at your word, I will do it. I don't really want to, Jesus. This don't make no sense to me. It doesn't seem like a thing to do. But if you want me to, I will. Now, that right there, that's what faith is. Taking God at his word and doing it regardless of what you think about the situation. Doing what God wants you to do, trusting the circumstances to him. I don't really want to do this, Lord, but at your word, I'll do it. So you can think about Abraham, who is the father of faith. God shows up to Abraham one day in Genesis 22 and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac, take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. I mean, you just read that and you're like, I don't want to do that. Abraham had to think, I don't want to do that. That makes no sense. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But the very next scripture, Genesis 22, says the very next morning, early in the morning, Abraham got up and saddled up his donkeys and got his servants and said, hey, let's go. We got places to go. That's faith. Taking God at his word and acting upon it. So when we look at scripture, man, there's always guys got to say, what does God want me to do? And the question is, are you going to be willing to do it? Now, we're in the book of Joshua right now. We're in a series on Joshua. Today, we're in chapter 5, all right? And the whole book of Joshua is on faith. Joshua is a type of Christ. He had tremendous faith. He's always doing what God wanted him to do. Now, this is a division point in the book of Joshua because it changes from, crossing over. First four chapters are crossing over. Now they've crossed over into the promised land, all right? And now the rest of the book is about taking the land that God has given them. But before they can do it, three things they've got to do to get prepared. There's three things God said. You got to do these three things before you can take the land. So I want to show them to you. This is in Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and just read the first couple of verses. I want to show you these three things. Joshua chapter 5 is really cool because the end of it has one of the greatest stories found in all the Bible. This is Joshua chapter 5 verse 1. When all the Amorite kings across the Jordan to the west and all the Canaanite kings near the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, they lost heart and their courage failed because of the Israelites. Verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men again. Verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelite men at Gibeth Haraloth. This is it. They cross into the promised land, and it is a spectacular crossing. If you were here last week, we talked about this. They were on one side of the Jordan. It's at flood stage. No way to get across that thing except the day when the Ark of the Covenant went up there and the soles of the priest touched the water's edge. Man, the water 20 miles upstream piled up in a heap, and the whole nation of Israel walked across on dry ground. Man, amen. I thought that's what she said. Amen. They walked across on dragon. People saw that. So all the kings on one side are like freaked out. Did you see that, God? What kind of God is this? And all the Canaanite kings saw that. What kind of God is this? They were terrified. They lost heart. They had no courage, Scripture says. So now would be the perfect time to attack, right? If you're Joshua, he's like, let's go, man. They're defeated. They're down. We got them down. Let's go. Let's go get them while they're down. That's not what God said. Instead, God said at that time, this is the Lord speaking now, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men. He said it again, that hadn't happened in 40 years. Circumcise all the men in your entire, all your troops, circumcise them that one day. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about circumcision other than to say that's a kind of a personal matter and it's painful, all right? And for Joshua to do that with all his entire army in one day would basically incapacitate them for a time of recovery. And instead of being a perfect time for them to attack, it would be a perfect time for them to get attacked. In other words, if you're Joshua and you're the leader of the entire army, you got to say, God, that's a bad idea, right? Number one, they just crossed a flooded river. And as soon as the priest came up out of the river, the flood, the river went back to flood stage, which meant ain't no going back, no retreat, right? So for all the people in the room that are believers in Jesus, this is you, man. If you trusted in Jesus Christ, like the five people that got baptized today and they crossed over into what God has for them, you might as well mark it down, man. Ain't no going back. Don't be looking back. Don't be thinking, I want to go back to the way I used to live my life. No, 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 man. You want to go on to what God has for you. In this particular case, they crossed over and there was no going back. There was a flooded river behind them and a walled city in front of them. And God says to Joshua, circumcise the troops. Joshua had to be thinking, that's a terrible idea. But it says in verse 3, so Joshua, God said, make flint knives and circumcise them, verse 3. So he made flint knives and circumcised them. He didn't ask. He didn't back up. He did exactly what God told him to do. And God somehow protected them during that time. Because here's the reality. When you seek to follow God's direction, he will provide for you his protection. When you begin to follow God, He'll supernaturally provide you. He'll take care of the circumstances. We can think in our mind of all the things that could go sideways, all the things that could go bad. But when we follow God, that's no longer our responsibility. That's God's responsibility, right? To provide for us. And that's exactly what happened. The people were so afraid, they were unable to, they were afraid to attack. So the nation of Israel had the opportunity to recover. Now you might say, man, what's the big deal about circumcision? Why would God be so concerned about this happening at that particular time? So the nation of Israel, all right, they're a covenant people. The word covenant just means agreement, contract, treaty. The best example of, like if you wanted to sell your house, you know, or you wanted to buy a house, you'd find somebody that wanted to sell it, you'd go to them, you'd make an agreement, I'll pay you this much money, and on this date, and on that date, you give me the house. Okay, we'll sign a contract. Well, in the old time, in the New Testament, Old Testament time, they would sign a covenant. They would make a covenant agreement. Literally, they would call it to cut a covenant, because many times they would take an animal, kill it, cut it in half, lay it, and then they would, in agreement, walk through these two pieces of the animal, basically saying, if we don't keep this agreement, it can be done to me what happened to this animal. You can kill me. This agreement to last unto death. A treaty. Nations would make covenants. Kings would make covenants. God began to make covenants with his people. So God made a covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, right? David. These are all Davidic covenants recorded where God actually said, you do this, I'll do that. Or God said, I'll do that. So he made a covenant with Noah. After he flooded the earth in Genesis chapter 9, he made a covenant with Noah. And basically here's what he said is, man, I'll never destroy the earth again by water. And then he said this, and as a sign of the covenant, this is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, I will place as a sign of the covenant, I'll place my bow or my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign. Anytime you see the rainbow, you can know God said, I'll never destroy the earth again by water. A sign. Kind of like when you get married, a sign of marriage that's often given in a marriage is a wedding ring. It's a sign. You get married when you stand there and say, I do. You make vows to one another, but as a sign that you're married, you wear a wedding ring. A lot of people do this. So if you see a wedding ring, you're like, oh, that person's married. It's a sign. It's a mark, all right? The sign of the covenant he made with Noah was the rainbow. He made a covenant with Abraham, all right? In Genesis chapter 17, a number of different places, he made a covenant with Abraham and basically said, you know, I'm going to bless you. All nations will be blessed through you. I'm going to give you this land to you and your descendants, even though he didn't have any descendants, right? And God made this covenant, and he renewed this covenant in Genesis chapter 17. Here's what he says. This is my covenant. This is God speaking between me and you, between me and Abraham, and your offspring, so all your descendants, after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of covenant between me and you. So I'm going to enter into a covenant, man. I'm going to bless you. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And as a sign, the sign was circumcision, all right? That was how you would know. Now, we're no longer under this old covenant. If you're a believer in Jesus, I got good news for you. You've been part of what's known as the new covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, he established a new covenant, all right? And Jeremiah 31:31 prophesied this, and the book of Hebrews quotes it, in a sense, applying it to us, all right? So you're a believer in Jesus, you're under the new covenant. When it uses the word Israel, these are God's special people. We've been grafted into Israel, and God considers us to be the house of Israel, the people of God, all right? This is the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It's an inward relationship, something God does inside of us. Everybody will have a personal relationship with God, and it includes the forgiveness of sin. This is Hebrews 8:8. See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. God's going to do this. This is a covenant of grace. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, the old covenant where I took them out of the land to lead them by the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. They couldn't keep it. The Ten Commandments couldn't do it. But this is the covenant I will make, basically with anybody that trusts in Jesus. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. It's going to be an inward change. I will be their God. They will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen or teach his brother or sister, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. This will be a personal relationship from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. When did Jesus establish his covenant? When Jesus Christ died on the cross by his blood, he paid the penalty of our sin and death. And when you make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? He forgives you of your sins, puts you on a new path, puts the Holy Spirit inside of you, gives you a new heart, gives you a new direction. This is a new covenant. What's the sign of the new covenant? According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it's baptism. Old covenant, circumcision. Old Testament says, man, if you don't get circumcised, you're not in, right? That's not the case with baptism, but it's the sign. You say you're a believer in Jesus, your next step is to be baptized. That's not necessarily that huge of a deal, although it is a huge step of faith in America to be baptized. Certain parts of the world, and you get baptized, that's the sign, man. That's the day. That's the cutoff day. Like, you can go to your family and say, I'm trusting in Jesus. They're like, whatever. But the day you get baptized, that cuts you off, kick you out, disinherit you, right? A lot of Middle Eastern people, you get baptized, man. That's it. It's a sign of the covenant. All I'm saying is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've never been baptized, that's your next step. That's your step of obedience. Jesus was baptized. Jesus told us to be baptized. Go you therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. If you're going to say Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then you need to do what he says. You need to get baptized. And you might say, well, what would people think? And I say, who cares? What does God think? That's what matters, right? What does God think? Right? You say, how would I even get baptized? Well, just come down there, and we have these prayer people on both sides, pastors, say, how? And they talk to somebody about getting baptized. Set up an appointment, talk, sit down, explain it to you. You know, it's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the new covenant. It's incredibly significant. When we get to watch five baptisms today, never overlook how incredibly significant that really is. Baptism. God says, man, before you do anything else, before you do what I've got for you, everybody needs to be circumcised. Joshua by faith does it, all right? God provides for them. Now, second thing that happens, Joshua chapter 5, after they were all circumcised, it says in verse 10, while the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land, and the day after they ate from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. They were circumcised. They did their obedience. On the 14th day, they celebrated Passover. You say, wow, Kurt, what's Passover? Maybe you know this. When Israel was in Egypt, right? They were in bondage, slaves to Egypt. God sent 10 plagues. The 10th plague was, on this particular night, the firstborn son of everybody's household is going to die. Just for jollies here, how many firstborn sons we have in the room? Let's see their hands. Firstborn son. How many firstborn sons have a dad that's a firstborn son? Granddad, firstborn son. Do you have a grandson or a son that's a firstborn son? All I'm saying is, when you start saying firstborn son, you're talking pretty much every household in this room probably gets impacted. Firstborn son's going to die tonight. That was the 10th plague. Israelite, Egyptian, all the cattle, firstborn son. But God says, I'm going to provide a way out. What's the way out? You get a lamb on the 10th day of the month. You keep it until the 14th day of the month. at twilight, you kill the lamb, you take the blood of the lamb, put it over your doorpost, paint it over your doorpost, and if you do that by faith, tonight the angel of death will pass over your house and your firstborn son will live. And that's exactly what happened. And most of the Israelites put the blood, were redeemed by the blood of the lamb, and their firstborn son lived. Everybody else, their firstborn son died. So much tragedy in Egypt that they kicked the Israelites out. And God said, I want you to keep this day as a memorial feast forever, that you remember that you're a redeemed people bought by the blood of the lamb. You get the lamb on the 10th day of the month. You keep it for 4 days to make sure it's perfect. On the 14th day of the month, you kill it and eat it to remember. And if your kids ask you why you do that, you say, this is to help me remember that I'm a redeemed person bought by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was crucified on Passover day. They crossed into the promised land on the 10th day of the month, according to 419, the same exact day that God began his redemption plan for the nation of Israel in Egypt. 40 years to the day they crossed into the promised land. 4 days later, they took a Passover to remember. Well, if circumcision, if the equivalent of circumcision is baptism, what's the equivalent of the Passover feast under the new covenant? And the answer to that is it's the Lord's Supper. And what is the Lord's Supper, man? We remember, believers, that we're a redeemed people bought by the blood of the Lamb, right? What's the great sin in the book of Judges for all my men studying Judges that they forgot? What's the Passover? What's the Lord's Supper designed to do to help you remember? Do this in remembrance of me. One last thing that happens to Joshua, at the end of chapter 5, 13. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, are you for us or are you against us? Saw a man with a drawn sword. He's out there at Jericho looking at his problem going, this thing is big. Sees a man with a drawn sword. Are you for us or against us? The man replies, verse 14, neither, he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals of your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did it. Joshua goes out to look at Jericho. He's like, I don't know how we're going to defeat this thing. Don't have any battering ramps. Don't have any scaling ladders. Looks over there and there's a dude standing with a sword drawn. He goes over. Joshua's a stud, man. He goes over there and says, hey, bro, you for us or against us? This guy says, neither. This expression, a drawn sword, it's only used two other times in Scripture. It's used in Numbers 22, where Balaam's donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn in his hand and decides to go off the path. Second place it's used in 1 Chronicles 21, where David has a vision of an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword, getting ready to destroy the entire city of Jerusalem. And he cries out to God and he makes a sacrifice on Ornan's floor. It stops the sacrifice. The angel of the Lord is actually probably a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ or a theophany. It's God himself in the flesh. We see this when Joshua worships him and is not rebuked. Revelation 19 says that if you worship an angel, angel is supposed to rebuke you. But he worships and he's not stopped. So it's even God in the flesh or Jesus in the flesh coming down as the commander of the Lord's army. When you see the expression in Scripture, the Lord of hosts, the word host represents God's army in heaven, a spiritual army at his disposal. Israel was also part of God's army. And if you're a believer in Jesus, so are you. Are you for us or against us? He says, man, I'm neither. I'm the commander of the Lord. I didn't come to help. I came to lead. The question is not, is God on your side? This is what we all want. Boy, if I could just get God on my side. Man, just help me pass this test. Help my football team win this game. Help me get that job. Get me out of this jam. If God was just on my side, it ain't about God being on your side. The only question is, are you on God's side? Are you willing to do whatever God wants? God, it's not about your plan. It's not about your strategy. It's about who you're following. right? And for Jericho to fall, Joshua had to fall. But the minute Joshua fell in worship, the victory was already won. I'm your servant. What? What do you want to say to your servant? I'm only here to do what you want me to do. God's got a plan to take Jericho, right? He's going to explain it right here. All Joshua has to do is be obedient. And that's all God is asking you to do. And when we take the Lord's Supper, right? We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. What you're basically saying when you take the Lord's Supper, this is the body of Christ broken for me. This is his blood poured out for me. He's the Lord of my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'm your servant. You're my Lord, right? I took the Lord's Supper one time. I was on a mission trip. And literally me and this guy were in a room. We were in an area. And we kind of were fearful for our lives. Like, we were like, man, we could be in trouble. And it was about midnight one night, and this pastor came in, him and his two daughters, his wife, a couple of bodyguards. And he said to us, man, I think tonight might be a good time. It might be a good time to take the Lord's Supper. And about midnight, we went into a room, and I can remember getting down on my face. And at that moment, man, I'm just telling you, the Lord's Supper became real. It wasn't like something you do in church. It wasn't something you do so you can get out of church. It's like, was this real, man? Is this really the body of Christ broken for me? Is this the blood of the new covenant poured out for me? And do I believe that? Am I committed to that? Will I do whatever you want me to do, even if it costs me everything? And once you get there, man, the victory's already won. The victory's won. Because it's God's deal now, right? So Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, the night that he was betrayed, he said he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to him and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. We're to do it and remember what Jesus has done for us and in a sense reaffirm our commitment to him as Lord of our life. So I'm going to have the band come back out. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you, give thanks to God. If you can just imagine Jesus giving thanks to God, which is what he said he did, for the Lord's Supper, when he's the body that's getting ready to be broken, when it's his blood getting ready to be poured out, he's thank you, God, for this. We have the opportunity to pray, give him thanks. Then we'll do one last song. And during that song, you have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. Examine your heart. Enjoy it as an act of worship. Bow down in worship like Joshua did before the true king. That's what it is. It's an act of worship. Recommitting. Reaffirming. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you should pass on the Lord's Supper. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus or be baptized, come down and speak to one of our prayer people down here and they'll point you in the right direction. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your body broken for us. It's part of a long tradition of a sign of a covenant all the way back to Abraham and beyond. Thank you for your blood poured out. That's the blood of the new covenant. It too goes back to a long tradition. The blood of the lamb over the doorpost. The blood sprinkled on the altar, your blood, not the blood of a lamb, but the precious blood of Jesus poured out for us that we might be set free. You indeed are worthy of it all. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, I pray you could etch that in our minds that we might be willing to do whatever you ask us to do, Father. Might you meet with us in this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take it when you're ready. We'll start with the bread.